Revelation chapter 5, and we're reading from the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal heavenly Father, we ask now for the stillness and the solemnity which comes from the presence of God in the midst. We pray this evening that thou wilt make each person here, preacher and listener alike, supremely aware that the Lord is in this place. We remember how Jacob came to that realization. And, O Lord, we would long to come to our Bethel this evening and truly meet with God. We pray thee, O God, our Father, that thou wilt speak a word in season to every soul. We pray that thou wilt give the gift of real salvation. We pray that there will, again this evening, be the blessing of God in the extending of his kingdom through the preaching of the word. And Lord, come, quicken and revive thy church. O Lord, this evening, show us our Redeemer in all his fullness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us this evening to consider in the closing moments of this meeting the wonderful words of the 12th verse of Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Heaven will be full of surprises. I think that amazement will never dull as eternally we explore the fullness and the glories of God's provision for His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can be sure of this, because all that we read in Scripture about heaven is just a part of what the Lord allows us to know. We have it on the authority of the Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he saw many things when he was caught up, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh. He was unable to say, into the third heaven, the paradise of God. And he saw things of which it was not lawful for a man even to speak. So clearly what we have revealed then in Scripture is that part of the glorious provision of Christ in heaven, of which it is lawful to speak. This is just a part. Well, if heaven is even more than has been revealed, what a place it must be. If heaven is even better than the language of Scripture would convey to our minds and our hearts, then what a wonderful place it must be. But you know, of one thing I am absolutely sure, and that is that amidst all the surprises of heaven, amidst all the splendors of heaven, amidst all the undoubted and unending pleasures of heaven, the Lamb of God will stand supreme. We have read in the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation this evening of the greatest choir in the universe singing the greatest anthem or the greatest carol ever sung by created beings. I find in Scripture that at creation, the morning stars clapped their hands and the angels sang in glorious exultation. I read that at the incarnation of the Son of God, the skies in Judea were filled with choirs of angels singing that incomparable song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But I tell you, in glory, there is a choir greater than all the rest. A choir not only of angels, but a choir of angels with redeemed sinners out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation from every time of earth's history, joining together to sing the greatest theme of all eternity. We read of it here in the words of our text. They cry, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb." That, my friend, is the theme of heaven's song. It ought always to be the theme of our song. And it ought always to be the theme of our preaching. I want us this evening to consider it very simply. And yet I trust, as the Spirit of God ministers it to our hearts, very profoundly. Profundity is not to be found in the scholarship of a preacher, but in the application of the Spirit of God to our hearts. Now the text is sublimely simple in structure, and yet it's infinitely deep in truth. You look at it carefully, and you'll find it speaks of the crucified Lamb. He's the Lamb slain. It speaks of the magnified Lamb, for the cry is, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And then as you get the whole meaning of the text, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You have the greatest sight that mortal eyes will ever behold. You have the glorified Lamb, where he is the center of heaven's worship. I trust this evening that the gracious Holy Spirit will open up this word and truly show us Christ. You know, for sinners, it will mean salvation to see Christ by faith in this meeting. For saints, it will be just a foretaste of heaven if by the grace of God we can attain even to the simplest glance at Christ and catch the most fleeting sight of the Savior. I want us to think first and foremost then of the crucified Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I find it very interesting that in this final book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, the Holy Spirit has used this title, Lamb, no less than 27 times to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is very important. Remember that this is the last book of the Bible. Here in the book of the Revelation, the Holy Spirit is closing the canon of inspired Scripture. This is not just like Malachi, where after a period of 400 years, there will be the complete revelation of the canon of Scripture. No, my friend, this is God's final word in the written Scriptures. You can discount your books of Mormon and all the rest. There's nothing to add to the book of the Revelation. It is God's amen to his entire work of inspiration. Not only is this the last book of the Bible, climaxing the entirety of God's revelation, but obviously you will see if you read its contents that it is a book that brings us to the consummation of all the ages, all of history, from the very dawn of creation, is pointing in the direction of which this book speaks and which it reveals. Here we read of heaven, here we read of hell. This, my friend, is the book then that brings us into vital contact with the things that really matter as creatures of God who are going to live for all eternity. Now, when you think of that, you can see what a tremendously significant thing it is that in this final book, dealing with prophecy, dealing with heaven, dealing with hell, dealing with Antichrist, the false prophet, the dragon, the old serpent, the tribulation, the outpouring of God's wrath against the devil, and the outpouring of the devil's wrath against the saints. In the midst of all this, 27 times, God puts the silver trumpet of the gospel to his lips, and he sounds out, the Lamb of God. Why is he doing it? My friend, surely we can look at it right on the surface, and there's a lesson here for every preacher and every would-be preacher, that whatever other subject you deal with, however important the topic may be, whether it be Bible history, Bible characters, Bible prophecy, never get away from the Lamb. The Lamb is central to the entirety of the revelation of God. I have been deeply sickened time and time and time again as I have heard so-called messages on the book of the Revelation. I have failed in most of those messages even to find a hint of Jesus Christ, his person or his work. This is a travesty of the book. Never get away from the Lamb. But surely the message is that what really matters, what you and I must absolutely grasp, is that it is Christ's blood that makes atonement fits a man for heaven, saves that soul from hell, gives him a place in the choirs of the redeemed. He is the Lamb slain. Now, the slaying here is a word that speaks of sacrifice. It's slaying in sacrifice. Thus in heaven, according to this verse, they are rejoicing that Christ was sacrificed. And no wonder. What a work the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. I want to tell you something. If you have your eyes open, you'll not only see this in the last book of the Bible, but if you start right at the first book of the Bible and traverse the whole way through the canon of Scripture, it will amaze you how often, by type, by prophecy, by teaching, and now by this great climactic vision, you will see what Christ did at the place called Calvary. May the Lord conduct us there this evening. I want you to see that cross as an altar and see that Christ as the Lamb led upon the altar. The sacrifice without blemish and without spot. The law of God has laid it down that without shedding of blood there will be no remission of sins. And so the Lord Jesus said, I will be the Lamb. I will go to the cross. I will shed my blood. I will offer myself a sacrifice in substitution for sinners and purchase their eternal salvation. Thank God that's exactly what he did at the place called Calvary. In giving himself, he purchased eternal redemption. Now, that purchasing of eternal redemption is a very comprehensive term. You just consider all that's involved in it. Oh, I would to God that we could not only learn these things with our head, but oh, that we could see them with what Paul called the eyes of the heart. That we could see them with our hearts. It's a strange way to put things, isn't it? You don't normally talk about seeing with your heart. Trouble with seeing with the mind is that you get puffed up with vain intellectualism. But oh, when you see with the heart, you have a spring of divine power and motivation within the soul. It doesn't puff up with pride, it humbles at the feet of Jesus. When you see with the heart, you will see that when he purchased eternal redemption, first and foremost, he did a work Godward. The great truth of the atonement, to give it its theological term, is that it is objective. That is, it is directed having God as its great object. When Christ died, he was not merely setting us an example as to how to suffer, though in passing, mind you, he did that. The Lord Jesus in dying was not merely aiming to produce some moral influence upon men and women who would hear the gospel, though, mind you, he does that. But his great aim in dying was to satisfy the wrath of an offended God. In Scripture, this is called propitiation, whereby the shedding of his own precious blood, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied God, rendered a sacrifice of infinite value, blotted out the wrath of God that was our due. Romans 3:25 says that God hath set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Thank God this evening, that's what he did at Calvary. You can go further. The manward side is that there is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, by which we are redeemed, gives us forgiveness of sins. For in that precious blood, there's power to wash every stain. There's reconciliation with God. No longer an enemy. No longer a poor little rebel shaking our fist in the face of our Creator. No longer with the sword of divine justice hanging over our head. We are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Why? For He made peace through the blood of His cross. there's reconciliation, and there's justification. Ah, that brings you to the very heart of the gospel. The forgiveness of sins with the clothing of the righteousness of Christ, the putting away of all the wickedness and all the demerit of the flesh, and the clothing upon of the righteousness and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing those words this evening. What glorious truth they contain. The hymn writer put the thought into poetry, though it was the preaching of Samuel Rutherford that inspired it. And this is the preaching that reverberated around Scotland and brought blessing and revival. And even when he was banned from his pulpit, still permeated the Church of Scotland with its sweetness. We stand upon the merits of Christ. We know no other stand. We need no other stand. We'll never want another stand, not even in heaven. That, my friend, is justification. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and 9. Sanctification, made holy by the blood of Christ. And access to God. The word access is just the word that means introduction. Brought right into God's presence with confidence, with boldness, to approach to the throne of grace, to stand face to face with your Creator. Can't you see it even in this passage of Scripture? Here are the 24 elders, emblematic of the entire Old Testament and New Testament body of the redeemed. And there they are. And they are face to face with God upon his throne. Why? Because they have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Victory over sin and over Satan. I love the words of the Lord Jesus as he looked to the cross. He said, "The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." Then he said, "Now is the prince of this world judged." Satan's not going to be judged. He is judged. The usurper is still, of course, attacking the people of God, and he's still flexing his muscles. He's still roaring away as a mighty lion. But you know, for the people of God, it's a toothless lion. His cheek teeth have been taken out. Used to be a man in Belfast who made his money on a great expanse of waste ground. And he had a most undignified name. He was called Buck Alec. I never could understand how he ever got that title. But he was a rare customer. He owned a lion. And he made his money wrestling the lion, and the people came to see him. And of course, the lion couldn't bite him, because not only was it trained, but just for safety, he had all the teeth pulled. Well, the Lord has pulled the cheek teeth of the devil. Did you ever think that the Lord Jesus Christ promised his disciples as they went out against the powers of hell, they can in no wise harm you? God Christ gave us the victory. And then, as we have read this evening, through his blood he'll bring us to heaven. Ah, my friend, the Lamb was crucified. He was crucified in weakness, but bless God, he prevailed in strength. That's why they're singing here about his power and his strength. They're singing about his crucifixion. Do you know why? Because no matter what the Pope would have you believe, with his little crucifixes, the Lamb is not on the cross anymore. But the Lamb is alive. The Lamb is risen from the dead. Thus we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 24 that Christ is to us who are saved the wisdom of God and the power of God. Now this is the gospel of the Lamb crucified. Let me tell you, my friend, that's the key to the door of heaven. That's it. John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God." The more I think of the preaching of John the Baptist, the more I realize he was one of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. Indeed, the Lord Jesus said, "There was none ever born of a woman that was greater than John the Baptist. I read that preaching and it thrills my soul to see that mighty man of God fearlessly proclaiming the truth, even in the teeth of that wicked king and his adulterous consort. But oh, I tell you, John reached heights that he had never reached before. When that day at Bethabara beyond Jordan, he cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Thank God that is the gospel. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. Then look unto him and be saved. My friend, that's the gospel. Behold, the Lamb of God. He's the crucified Lamb. But he is also in the text the magnified Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I like this because you can see immediately there's no merit in heaven acknowledged by God, angels, or men other than the merit of the Lamb of God. This is the song of heaven. And I want you to notice that's the only song. I don't want to get off the track tonight, but I do want you to get things in perspective. Those of you who come to hear me preach fairly regularly will know that I'm a Protestant. And unashamedly so. Unrepentantly so. By the grace of God, I'll never be anything else, for to be a true Protestant is to be a true Christian. You'll also know that I am by conviction a Presbyterian. Now you may well be by conviction a Methodist, or a Baptist, or something else. And I'm quite happy to give you your opinion. Leave it till you get to heaven to get you right. But I'm quite happy to give you your opinion. But I'll tell you that one thing that doesn't seem to me to be right. That is when God's people get to the place that they can't see beyond their own name. Want to tell you, my friend, there are no Baptists in heaven. And there are no Protestants in heaven. I want to tell you tonight, they're not singing, "Thank God I got immersed," or "Thank God I got sprinkled," or "Thank God I got this," or "I got that," or "I did this," or "I did that." We're not going to be up in heaven saying, "Lord, what a wonderful denomination we had." The song is going to be, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for the Lamb is all the glory." Not just 75% of it, leaving a little pride for ourselves. No, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. This is the song they sing. Worthy is the Lamb. But what does it mean by worth? The idea of worth is the idea of weight. So how can you weigh? How can you tell the worth of the Lamb of God? Well, how do you tell the worth about anything? Can you not tell the worth of the Lamb by comparison? Compare Christ with the great men of history. Compare him with the philosophers and the thinkers and the founders of religions. I want to say this very sadly and very solemnly. Were we able to look into hell tonight, you would see the founders of the great religions of this world burning in hell. And you would see the founders of the great schools of philosophy burning in hell. Compare them now with the Lamb amidst the glories and splendors of heaven, with the worship of all the creatures of God, and the cry, "Worthy is the Lamb." Compare the Lamb even with the godly prophets of the Scriptures. Take the prophet Moses, the first of that great line of men who were inspired to write the Scriptures, a man who knew God face to face. Compare even Moses with the Lamb of God, and Moses pales into utter insignificance. He is the servant.
the Lamb is the Lord. He is God manifested in flesh. Yes, you even compare him with angels. You see those bright and shining angelic heavenly beings. You see them wing their way with the speed of light upon the commands of their God and their Creator. You hear music as such as no other creatures you would think could make. My friend, when you've even gazed into the face of the archangel, you remember that the Lord Jesus by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than they. Thank God, when we compare Christ, we see his sinless purity and virtue. We see that he is the incomparable Christ. The Lamb is worthy and seen to be so by comparison. But there's another way you can estimate the value of anything. Let's try for a moment to conceive what the situation would be without the Lamb. Many ways I think that is the most telling way of all to come to tell what his true worth is. Try to understand, try to think, what would it be if there were no Lamb of God? No pardon in this old world. No peace of mind. No peace of conscience. No restraints upon the evil devices of Satan and his hosts. Depravity let loose without any hand of God placed to hold it back. No souls with a hope of glory, but one by one being smitten down by the sword of divine vengeance to sink down into the fiery depths of an everlasting hell, where forever and forever there's groaning, moaning, hell full till it's bursting at the seams, and heaven silent. No great songs in glory. Can you imagine where there no Lamb? Heaven's greatest anthem would be left unsung. And the greatest ever demonstration of the wisdom and the goodness and the power of God in all the ages left ungiven. Oh, I tell you tonight, when you think of what it would be without the Lamb, you must say, worthy is the Lamb. And then surely you can estimate his worth just by seeing what he actually has achieved. I would to God tonight that we could, just like Paul, whether in the flesh or out of it, we know not and care not, just look into heaven. And look at every saint there, every Old Testament saint, every New Testament saint, and see that every one of them is there because of the Lamb of God. Go to any saint in glory and ask him the question, why are you here? How did you get here? Go to Abel. What will Abel say? He'll say, I'm here by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Go to Abraham and say, Father Abraham, how did you get here? The Jewish rabbis tell us that Abraham worked and God accepted his works. But no, my friend, Abraham would say, I am here by faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb for sinners slain. Were you to go to the great apostle Paul, say, Paul, how did you come to be here? A hater of Christ, a blasphemer of Christ, an enemy of the gospel. How did you come to be in heaven? Surely Paul would say, God set forth Christ to be the propitiation for my sins, and under the blood of the Lamb I have total salvation. Were you to go to the apostle Peter and say, Peter, the Pope says that you're the rock upon which the church is built. That you're the foundation upon which other men must build their hopes for heaven. But how did you come to be here? Peter would say, I am founded on Christ, the true rock. And he would say, as he does in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 18, I was redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Were you to go to the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, say, John, how did you come to be in heaven? He would say, as he does in Revelation 5 and 9, the Lamb is worthy because he has redeemed me to God with his own precious blood. I think of Martin Luther. Man, I look forward to seeing old Luther in heaven. How did you get there, Luther? As a little Augustinian monk, I heard those words, look to the wounds of Jesus. And I came to an end of works righteousness. I came to an end of hope in the flesh and hope in the church. And I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. I look forward to seeing the greatest Presbyterian of all time, John Knox himself. John Knox, how did you get to heaven? There was a day when, as a poor, benighted Romish priest, I cast anchor, to use his own phrase, I cast anchor in the 17th chapter of John, and I came to trust alone in Christ, the Lamb of God. There's another man in heaven. I don't know his name, and nobody on earth today knows his name. He was a workman in London's great Crystal Palace. And way, way up among the rafters, way up toward the apex of the building, he was working one day when two men came in. One was the great C.H. Spurgeon, and the other was a friend who had come to help him. Spurgeon had hired the Crystal Palace for gospel meetings. And since they had no microphones or anything of that nature, the great preacher wanted to test his voice, to learn how to project it to every part of that massive building. And so instead of saying, testing, testing, one, two, three, Spurgeon stood up on the platform. And once and again he cried, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As far as he and his friend knew, they were the only two human beings in all the building. But way up there, there was a soul heard the word. God the Holy Spirit took that word, and that man looked to Jesus. Tonight he's in glory. How did he get there? I beheld the Lamb of God. We have sung tonight Rutherford's thought and Mrs. Cousins' poetry. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. So I'll not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he gifteth, but on his nail-pierced hand. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. He's the magnified Lamb. Then thank God he is the glorified Lamb. Worthy to receive or to take power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. You know, that's worship. The New English Bible, which is not new, it's poor English, and it's certainly not the Bible. The New English Bible deliberately excludes all worship when it's attributed to Jesus Christ. Never once does it allow Christ to be worshipped. You think of that. Now, that's the devil's work. Because here is the Lamb clearly worshipped. And I want you to notice what they're saying. You're worthy to take power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I want you to see that the Lamb is the King of glory. He's the King of heaven. Man, that brings great comfort to my soul. There are people who rightly tremble at the thought of the judgment. Rightly tremble at the thought of what her sister was singing tonight, face to face with Jesus Christ. But I tell you, if you know Him as your Savior, the one who is the King of glory is the same Lamb who died for you on Calvary's cross. The one whose crown, whose thorny crown crushed into His brow and covered His face with a mask of blood, is the one now with the crown of heaven on His head, the diadem of eternal glory about His brow. He receives here this worship. Will you see that very clearly? He takes all the government and He takes all the glory. The government, power, riches, wisdom, strength. He takes all the glory, honor and glory and blessing. You see, every knee will bow to Him in heaven, earth and hell. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every power of angels, men or devils will bow to His royal scepter. The Lamb and His worth are acknowledged in heaven. I want you to get something. They're just as truly acknowledged in hell. The Lamb, His worth, His virtue, His power, His riches, His glory are just as truly confessed in hell as they are in heaven. For amid the hatred and bitterness and rebellion of sinners and demons, they confess the glory of Christ. You see, in hell, they know that what they are suffering is the wrath of the Lamb. So that every groan, every terrifying cry, every searing pain of the flames of hell produces an involuntary but nonetheless real testimony to the glory of the Lamb of God. It's the power of the wrath of the Lamb that keeps men in hell. That's what makes hell so terrible. My friend, that in bold relief, or by bold relief, it shows the glory of His salvation. I would be there were it not for the blood of the Lamb. You would be there were it not for the blood of the Lamb. The only difference between the greatest saint in heaven and the deepest dyed sinner rotting in hell is this: the power of the blood of the Lamb. That's all. Don't you ever kid yourself that you were any better. Don't you ever say, well, I didn't do what they did. The only reason you didn't was the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's the power of the blood of the Lamb. I tell you, my friend, the Lamb and His worth will be acknowledged. But I say this tonight, the Lamb is worshipped. The Lamb tonight is glorified. And I say this clearly to you, that very, very soon, the entirety of God's creation will join in the praise of the Lamb. But you know the most important thing? It's not that all creation's going to praise and glorify the Lamb. The most important thing is to be able honestly to say, right now, I worship the Lamb. I receive the saving grace of God through the power of the blood of the Lamb. I love the words of the old hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Listen to me. The Lamb only leads to heaven those whom he has first led to the cross. Heaven via the cross, the only way. The call of the gospel, therefore, is, behold, the Lamb of God. Are you in this meeting tonight without Christ? You've got your church. You've got your religion. You've got your baptism. And you can take them all to hell with you. Or at least their memory. If you're not saved, it's not the church, not this church, nor any other church that you need. You need to behold the Lamb. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. How simple. How straightforward. As a dying Israelite in the wilderness, bitten by the fiery serpent, looked to the brazen serpent, so a sinner dying in his sin looks to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. I said right at the beginning, for any sinner tonight to behold the Lamb will mean salvation. As soon as by faith you turn to Christ, you'll be gloriously saved. Look unto me and be saved, for I am God, and there is none else. May you get to the cross tonight. And as you get to the cross, with all your burden of sin, with all the guilt, and all the frustration, and all the defeat, when you get to the cross and behold the Lamb and see in him the complete salvation of God, you can then go on your way rejoicing, already singing the anthem of glory, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer. We do want every eye closed. We do want God's people earnestly seeking his face. It's Christ who saves. Not Christ plus, just Christ. Let me ask you tonight, among all that you have, all the things that you have, in the midst of all your good living and your religion, your professions, have you Christ? Have you looked to the Lamb of God? Let me tell you, just a little bit further, it's not the look that saves, it's the Lamb that saves. Well, your eyesight may be poor, your faith may be weak, your heart may be trembling. Thank God the Lamb saves all who behold him. Look to Christ tonight. I invite you to the Savior. I'm not making any public appeal this evening. But I want you to think very clearly and very carefully upon what we have said from God's Word. This Sabbath evening, I want to plead with you not to leave without Christ. I'd like to help you from the Word of God. I'd like to take time to point you through Scripture to God's Lamb. If you're not a Christian, or indeed if you're a backslider, as miserable as only sin can make you, I invite you to come and let's open the Scriptures of truth together.
don't go away without Christ. Remember, there'll be millions in heaven singing the praise of the Lamb. And they're all there because by grace they beheld the Lamb of God. They went to the cross. You'll find them the same place as I found them. You'll find them the same place as they found them. Get to Calvary and call on the Lord to save you. Father in heaven, bless thy word, we pray. We ask thee, Lord, as people leave this meeting, that there will be an abiding impression left upon their heart of the glory of God's Lamb. We pray, O Lord, tonight that thou wilt lead precious souls to the fountain filled with the Redeemer's blood. We cry to thee this evening, O God, that thou wilt save the lost. And Lord, we pray for thy people, some of them under great attack from the devil. Oh, we thank you that a sight of Christ is always the answer to every need. Lord, as we leave this house, may it be with the vision of Christ burning brightly before us. Take our thanks. We would indeed join with the heavenly chorus, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We ascribe to him all the glory. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us, we pray, in thy fear, which is the beginning of all knowledge and all wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this evening and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.